Well, good evening. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Once again, I want to say it's a privilege, it's an honor for me to be here, and thank you, especially thanks to Chris for the invitation. It's a privilege for me to be here. Now, if you ever ask me back again to Bradford, I do have one request. I would like it if, could you ask me back when the leaves start to change colors? That's when I want to come back to Bradford. I have a prayer card for myself with MTM. I also brought along since we're talking about money, I brought along a 5-rupee banknote from Nepal. So I'm going to start that, and you can just pass it around. Feel free to take one. Or you can take two if you want. All right, this evening, we're going to start by going into debt. And the Bible has a lot to talk about debt. As we look at debt, and then I want to talk a little bit about giving, and also a little bit about tithing, what the Bible says about tithing. And then I want to close with a challenge for each one of us. As we look at debt, Romans chapter 13 verse 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And as we look at debt, the Bible has a lot to say about it. It does say that the debt that we should have is a debt of love for each other. The Bible also says in Psalms chapter 37, verse 21, it says, "The wicked borrow, but doesn't pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives." Proverbs 22, verse 7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." The borrower, the one who borrows the money, is the slave to the one who gives the money. You can say, "Buy now and be a slave." If you don't have the money and you want to go into debt so you can buy something, buy now and be a slave. Because the Bible says the borrower is slave to the lender. In the world, we have a couple different types of debt. One of the debts that we have in the world is called consumer debt. And that debt is... It'd be a phone. It'd be a motorcycle. I like to drive a motorcycle. And this afternoon, Clifton and I, we took a. He doesn't have a motorcycle. He has a glorified scooter, and so I took his glorified scooter, 650cc. We went up, and it's a beautiful drive. But I like to drive motorcycles. But a motorcycle would be a consumer debt. Consumer debt is something that you buy that as soon as you buy it, it decreases in value. For example, a computer, you buy, or a car. You buy a car, a brand new car. As soon as you drive it off the lot, that car decreases in value. In America, a lot of Americans have consumer debt. Actually, the average American has almost $6,000 in consumer debt with their credit cards. And I think that figure might be a little bit old. But the statistics are every year that number increases. The average American, $6,000 in consumer debt with credit cards. And the average credit card, the interest alone on the average credit card is 22%. The average American is going deeper and deeper in debt. The average American actually is a little over $50,000 in debt, the average American. There's also Another debt would be like the purchase of land or purchase of a house. And I taught this lesson in Nepal, so I put up a Nepali house and I put up some Nepali land as a picture. And that land or that house, when you purchase it, it doesn't decrease in value. Consumer debt decreases in value, but the land, when you purchase it, the land still holds its value, or it even goes up. Is debt ever okay? If the Bible says, "Owe no man anything except love," is debt ever okay? And I would encourage you, if you're in debt, financial professional, he said in America, there's so much debt, and that debt is just growing and growing. At some point, there's going to be a big event, and people won't be able to pay back their debt, and it's going to cause the economy to go down. And the government is so many trillions of dollars in debt, and how can we ever pay this back? And I listened to that, and I said, well, that sounds like a lot of doom and gloom. But if you look at societies in the past, like the Romans, what brought the downfall of the Roman Empire was debt. Yeah, of course it was infighting, but it was forces also from the outside. It was a number of different things. But the number one reason that brought the Roman Empire to its knees was the debt that the people were taking and also the government was taking. The snowball effect, this is when you go to pay off your debts. I would encourage you to pay off your debts as soon as possible and start with the smallest one first. If you're at the top of the hill, I think in Bradford you get snow here. And one time I preached this lesson and they didn't get snow. They didn't even know what snow was. But here in Bradford, you get snow. If you take at the top of the mountain, you start a snowball and you start rolling it. As it goes down the mountain, it gets bigger and bigger. But at the top, it's small. And I would encourage you, start with paying off your smallest debts first. Get that paid off, and that's encouraging. And as you get that paid off, you work on the next one and start chiseling away at it slowly, little by little, pay off your debts. Debt is easy to get. There's an advertisement. This is in Nepal, and this was advertising a brand new motorcycle. And it said 0%, 0% down payment, 0% interest. Not only that, if you buy this motorcycle right now, you'll get a 10,000 rupee discount, which is about $100. And debt is very, very easy to get. But I read the fine print of this advertisement, and it said 0% interest, 0% down payment. But that 0% interest was only for 6 months. After the 6 months, it went to 24% interest. And within a period of 5 years, you pay back that loan, you would have paid twice on that motorcycle. If you would have saved up your money, you could have bought two motorcycles for the price of that one motorcycle. That's just an advertisement I saw in Nepal, and I also read some in the U.S. It's very similar. Now, some in the U.S., they used to offer 3 years interest-free, but that's for new cars only. And remember, with a new car, as soon as you drive it out of the lot, it decreases in value. Debt is very, very easy to get. When I was 12 years old, I borrowed $3,000, and I used that money to buy woodworking tools and to start my own woodworking business. Then as I got older and my business started to expand, I went to my father and I paid off my $3,000 loan. Actually, I paid it off within 1 year's time. And when I was a little older and I want to expand my business, I wanted to buy a laser cutter. And these laser cutters could cut wood, it could cut glass, and carve real nice designs in it. The only problem is this laser cutter, it cost $30,000. And so I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I have a plan. I would like to expand my business, but I need $30,000. And my dad says, well, he'll loan the money to me, 10% interest. And I said, no, Dad, that's too high. Well, what about 6%? Finally, we haggled back and forth, and we finally agreed on a loan, and my dad asked me to draw up a business plan. I drew it up and how I'm going to pay this back and how I'm going to the time frame of it. And I bought a $30,000 laser cutter, and this was going to be my latest and greatest business. And I started making doing carvings on glasses and making little wooden designs and started trying to pay this thing off. But then God called me to the country of China. And he said, Stephen, I want you to go to China. And I said, no, God, I cannot go. I have $30,000 in debt. And I told God, I said, God, I cannot do this. I cannot go. How would I ever pay back my debt? debt is bondage. The Bible says that you are the one who borrows is slave to the one who gives the money. And I argued with God. I said, God, I can't go. I have debt. Finally, God said, sell your woodworking business. And so I did. And I used all the money I got from the selling of the woodworking business to pay off my debts. And I ended up going to China. I was in China for 5 years, and then from there to Nepal. The wicked borrow, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. In the Bible, we have the story of the widow with debt and two sons. And in that story, the widow had so much debt. Now, maybe her husband was sick. Maybe her husband brought on this debt. Maybe her husband was one that brought on this debt, but the widow had to pay it. And she had this debt, and the creditors came, and the creditors said, this debt is due. You must pay. And if you don't pay, we'll take your two sons and we'll sell them. They'll work for us until you pay back, until this debt is paid in full. But God did a work in this widow's life that she took a jar, little jar of oil. And we know the story. She poured it out and she filled up jars and jars of oil. Then she was able to sell that oil. God caused the oil to grow exponentially and fill those jars. And she sold that and paid off the debt. God, if you have debt, I believe God wants us to pay it back. As it says, the wicked borrow but does not pay back. Here in America, we have this thing called bankruptcy that if you want it to and your business fails and you get debt, you can declare bankruptcy and you don't have to pay back your creditors. But the Bible tells us the wicked borrow but do not pay back. The righteous is generous. The righteous is generous and gives. Now the Bible says, oh, no man anything. But I do see three areas where I think debt is okay. And especially for a family and someone who, in today's world, if you want to buy a house, almost the only way you can buy a house is to take out a loan. But I see that one of the ways where debt is okay, if the item purchased is an asset with potential to appreciate or to produce income. So if you ever come on hard times and you can no longer make your payments, you can take that house and you can sell it and you can pay off your loans. You can pay it off. Remember, the righteous pays back what they borrowed. And so if you have an item that's purchased on loan, but that item increases in value, you can then go, you can sell it and pay back your loans. Number two, if the value of an item exceeds the amount owed against it, it's never good to borrow more than what the item is worth. For example, a car. If you go to buy a brand new car on debt, as soon as you drive that off the car sales lot, that car goes down in value. And you'll end up paying more on it than what the car is worth. But like a house, the value of that item, you put a certain percent down. If you come in hard times, you can no longer make your payments, you can sell that house, you can pay back your loan. And number three, the debt shouldn't be so high that the repayment puts stress on your finances. Debt is bondage. And debt will cause stress. Debt will cause tension in your family, tensions in your relationships. And I also believe that sometimes we're forced into debt by life and death situations. For example, a hospital bill. If you have a hospital bill and the only way to pay it is to borrow money. And I believe the body of Christ is there. We're there to help each other. And those that have hospital bills, I believe we should be there to help each other. But there does come a time that if it's a life and death situation, that borrow the money and save the life. But most debt in America, a lot of it is because of this thing called discontentment in the world. And I believe the Bible teaches us to be content in a discontent world. in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. It's not that, wow, I just wish, you know, I got the iPhone, iPhone 15 is the latest. I got the iPhone 14. If only I had the iPhone 15, then I will be content. No, the Bible says if you have food and clothing, with these be content. Most of the answer to debt is a thankful heart, because a thankful heart is a content heart. And most of the problems that we have in America is the world will teach us to be discontent. On the way driving up here to Bradford Monday morning, I'm driving down the highway, and I'm passing sign after sign, and it's trying to create discontentment in me. There's one sign, they're advertising a new car. And I was like, wow, that it looks like a nice car. Oh, if only I had that car. And I'm driving my 2010 Toyota Corolla, which 350,000 miles on and takes almost as much oil as it takes gas. And I'm thinking, wow, that's nice. Then I pass another sign and saw a brand new pickup truck. Whoa, that's nice too. In America, one of the reasons why we have so much debt is because there's so much discontentment. And I believe the Bible teaches us to be content. A thankful heart is a content heart. If you would like to have more contentment in your life, have more thanksgiving. I like to do that here today in Thanksgiving. Let's if you're something you have something to be thankful for, say it. I'd like to hear from you. What are you thankful for? And I'll start. I'm thankful that I do have a car that even though it has 350,000 miles on, it got me here to Bradford, and Lord willing, it'll get me back. Anyone else? Anything you're thankful for? Yep. Good.
I'm thankful for my health there. I know a lot of people around with problems. So I feel contented with my health.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the strength that God gives me to take care of my son and all that kind of stuff that God does for me. And putting a roof over my head, losing my health. And that's what I'm thankful for.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. That's right.
I'm looking at your card here. I'm thankful that we got benches to sit over before.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
We had three of the kind of vegetables out of our garden this evening. I was very thankful that God made time for us.
Hmm. Amen. Amen.
Daughter and I spent the day sewing, and I'm thankful for the fabric that we have access to and the sewing machines.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Fellowship with Christians. Amen.
New babies.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Praise the Lord. The church is growing. Amen. Mm. Amen. Yep. Amen. Well, we're going to keep moving here, but contentment starts with thanksgiving. A contented heart starts with thanksgiving. And if you ever catch yourself wishing, if only I had the latest, greatest phone, and I can't afford it, but if only I had that, just start to give thanks. A thankful heart is a content heart. I like to look a little bit at giving. Giving is an act of worship. And as we give, especially of our financial, I'm talking especially of finances, as we give, it draws us closer to God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27, it says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. And yesterday we looked at savings. And one of the reasons why we save, it's not to get rich, but it's so that we can give. The godly love to give. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The Bible teaches us to give. How to give? We can ask the question, and I think we understand the concept of giving, but how should we give? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Sorry, I have that wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. I look at that, and Paul was instructing the church there at Corinth, and he said, giving, it should be regularly. It said on the first day of every week, giving was regularly. Giving, it was often, it was every week. It was consistent that on the first day of every week, each one of you. And I believe giving at random times is a mistake. And by that, I don't mean by giving at random times. What I mean is, if you say, oh, I'll wait to give until there's a need. Until there's a need, then I'll give. Oh, when there's really need, then I'll give. Many times what will happen is you won't give. But I believe giving, it should be often, it should be consistent. If you have a financial plan, if you have a budget, giving should be number one. Giving should be up there towards the top. Tithing, giving to God, but then also giving besides tithing. Giving regularly draws us regularly to God, because giving is an act of worship. It also says here that giving, it should be personal. It says each one of you. That includes the young, that includes the old, those with children, you teach your children to give. That includes the rich, that includes the poor. It doesn't say only the wealthy give, no. It says the rich and the poor. It is every person, each one of you should. The old, the young, the rich, the poor. Number three, giving should be out of your own money. It says set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so he can give. Saving it up so he can give. It's not giving of somebody else's money, but it's giving of your own resources. Yes, with his own income. So if the rich should give more, the poor should give a little bit less, but it should be in balance with as he can give. Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, with the first, with the best. My family, we grew up in Philadelphia. I was born in Miami, Florida, grew up in Philadelphia. And I remember one day, we lived in Philadelphia, we weren't exactly rich, but we weren't exactly poor either. But I remember one day there was somebody, they dropped off a bag of clothes. They gave us a bag of clothing, and in it there was we got it, and I remember thinking, Mom, who in the world gives us a bag of used clothes? But my mom said, we must be thankful, we must be content, we must be thankful, and thank them for giving this. And I remember taking out the bag of clothes, as a pair of pants, as a pair of shirt, and we're going through the clothes, shirt, pant, and then in the middle we found underwear, and those underwear were used. They had holes in them. And I looked at the underwear, I said, Mom, I think we can throw those away. And my mom said, no, we must be thankful. Somebody gave it to us. We need to be thankful for that. And so mom took the underwear and she put it in my drawer. We had like a little chest of drawers. She put it in my drawer. And the morning, next morning, I wake up and I open the drawer and I see that underwear there and it's used. And I said, I will not wear that underwear. So I took it and I put it at the very bottom of the drawer. I said, someone giving used underwear. What were they thinking? What were they thinking? But it was a lesson my mom taught me on thankfulness. But I believe giving, it should be honor the Lord with your wealth. If all you give is your secondhand items, I think God wants your first. God wants your first. And today, when I meet someone on the street that needs a coat, like a homeless person in the wintertime, I will take them to the store and I'll buy them a new coat. To just get a secondhand coat, that, to me, I think of that used pair of underwear. Giving should be your first. Giving should be a priority. Keep Christ first in all that we do. And as we give, Christ is first, and giving should be priority. But giving keeps us from being tempted to spend God's money. As we save, remember, we're saving so we can help others. Not to get rich, but to help others. Giving should be premeditated. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That means it's a premeditated. That means that you say, okay, I can give this month, I can give $100. It's a premeditated. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Number 6, giving should be without pride. Matthew 6, 1-4, it says, when giving God's blessing, never give to impress people. I know some people when they give, they like to give this huge check. And they make a fake check and they put, I gave $10,000 to this event. And they call the photographers and they stand and they give this big check to the person, the organization that they give it to. And they take pictures and they put it on the front page of the newspaper. But when giving, never give to impress people. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Giving, it's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. More blessed to give than to receive. There are advantages of giving. It increases in our relationships. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you're giving to other people, that's where your heart is. Increase in relationships, increase in character. Proper giving requires an abandonment of self. As you give, you say, oh, I don't want to give that. I would like to have that. But no, giving is like, I would like to give that. Give that to the Lord. The Bible also says there's advantages of giving. It increases in heaven. As we do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. As we give, our treasure in heaven increases. But then it also tells us in the Bible that our treasures as we give, our treasures on this earth will also increase. Question was asked of me, and this was in Nepal. In Nepal, the average person makes about $3 a day. And the church there, some of the churches and the church leaders said, oh, we're so poor. We're so poor. We don't know how to give. Can we really afford to give? And so the question was asked to me, said, do we have to give if we're poor? And I told the person there in Nepal, I said, the one of the poorest countries in the world is Somalia. And in Somalia, there's famine. The governments, there's no real firm government. There's fighting. There's war. There's pirates. There's so many things. There's so much corruption that's happening. But ISIS, one of the terrorist organizations, they go to Somalia every year. And Somalia is one of their number one places where they get their money. In Somalia, they raise millions and millions of dollars. And the people there are the poorest of the poor in the world. Yet they're able to raise millions and millions of dollars from the poorest of the poor. How does that work? In Nepal, there's one organization called Blue Dragon. Blue Dragon is a children's foundation from the country of Vietnam. And every year, Blue Dragon comes to Nepal in Kathmandu to do a fundraiser for its organization. And every year they raise hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they take that money back for the children in Vietnam. Here in Nepal, where people make $3 a day, people are coming there to raise money. So even the poorest of the poor have an opportunity to give and make it impactful. Giving is for the rich, it's for the poor. Giving is required, I believe, of everyone, as the scripture says. Then the question is, how much shall we give? Well, Jesus told the rich young ruler, he told him, he said, give all. He said, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And we could continue in there, but how much should we give? Generosity is encouraged all throughout the Bible. The widow with the mites, she put in her two mites, and that was all she had. But yet she gave more than the other person that put in the $50 or the $100. Whom shall we give? I think it should be to our local churches, our ministries. We give to the poor. And as we give, remember, giving is an act of worship. And giving draws us closer to God. Now, one of the things working in a foreign mission field, I see what U.S. dollars, I see it from the other side, what the damage that U.S. dollars has done to missions. And I would just encourage you to be wise in your giving. Don't just throw money around. And I think here in inner city, I think we understand that dependencies can be built on our financial resources and point people to Ben Franklin and not to God. So as you give, remember to give in a way that glorifies God. Giving is an act of worship. In Nepal, as we worship, as we sing, one of the ways of worshiping, an act of worship, is we lift our hands up. It's an act of worship. Singing is an act of worship. And giving, just like singing, is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship, and it draws us closer to God. Tithing, let's look at tithing. Meaning of tithing, it means one-tenth. And we see tithing, it's in the Old Testament. We see Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham tithed. We see Jacob tithed. We see when the law of God came in Deuteronomy chapter 14, the law required the people to give 10%. Now in the Old Testament, there were three different types of tithing. There's the Levitical tithe, which started with Abraham. It went to Melchizedek. There was also the Levitical tithe. That's what we use for the basis of the tithe that we do today in the New Testament. But there's also the tithe of feasts that was required there in Deuteronomy chapter 14. There's also a tithe for the poor. So there, in the Old Testament, when the law came, there was three different tithings that took place, three different 10%. But in Malachi, it says, the children of Israel forgot to tithe, and because they forgot to tithe, God brought destruction. God brought punishment upon the children of Israel. So here, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, brothers and sisters, tithing is not required in the New Testament. There's nowhere in the New Testament that says you must give 10%, you must give 10%. And as I look at that, there's no verses of the New Testament that command the giving of a tenth or a tithe. But the only place where tithing is mentioned is where Jesus condemns the Pharisees for tithing, but they forgot the important issues, which are justice, mercy, and faith. And I believe that as we read the New Testament, we see Christians are called to give generously in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are no verses in the New Testament that command the giving of a tenth or a tithe, because in the New Testament, I believe God wants 100%. Not 10%. God wants 100%. 100% for God. Now I got 5 minutes yet. And as we talked about finances, there are verses all over the Bible, and I could probably go for another 10 hours. Do you have time to wait? But I do want to leave with a challenge. And as I look at finances, I look at the difference between faithfulness and successful. Being faithful versus successful. And I would like to encourage you in this. Number one, and we looked at this on the second day of classes here, but it said recognize God's ownership. In 1 Corinthians 29, verses 11 to 12, it says, everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord. And as you look at your bank statement, I want to encourage you to look at that and say, Lord, it's yours. This is yours. Recognize God's ownership. Our culture, our media, even our laws dictate that it's ours. Our culture says, it's yours. And if someone comes and takes what is not there, you have rights. You should need to fight for justice because it's yours. Our culture, our media, even our laws say we are the owner. But the Bible says, God is the owner. Recognize God's ownership. And I want to encourage you to start using the phrase, the Lord's. The world teaches us, mine. But let's try to say the Lord's. This is the Lord's. When I was younger, I struggled with looking at things I shouldn't look at on the computer. And I struggle with this. It was a struggle, and I went to some men. I said, what do I do? This is, you know, I know I'm a young man, but this is a struggle for me. And some wise man said, well, that computer, you need to start saying it's not yours. It's God's. And so I started saying that this is God's. And even on my computer up at the top, I wrote God's computer. And then my struggles went away because I recognized that this is God's. This is not mine. And for me to be doing stuff I shouldn't do with it is wrong because it's not mine. I like my motorcycle. And my motorcycle, it's still... I know Clifton has a nice scooter, but I still like my motorcycle. But I need to learn to say, no, not my motorcycle, the Lord's motorcycle. Recognizing God as the owner. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First means the kingdom of God is the highest importance. The highest. Seek first the kingdom of God. And God promised to provide for our needs. And in Matthew chapter 6, I see three secret things that we must do. The first one is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, secret giving. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may reward you. And I would encourage you as you give, it's easy to give as an individual, and as you go to help someone, you help them as an individual. But the problem with that is, who gets the glory? You get the glory. But give secretly. Try to find ways to give secretly. I started when I knew there's a brother in the congregation that needed some help. Put some money in an envelope. And when that brother's not looking and he has his Bible laying on the church, or you go to his house, he has a Bible, just open the Bible up, put that envelope with cash inside the Bible, and close it. Then when that brother opens the Bible up to read the Bible, he finds the cash. And who gets the honor and glory? You don't. God does. Secret giving, number one. I also hear in 6:6 it says secret prayer. Pray in secret. And then we also see at the end it says secret fasting. Secret giving, secret praying, secret fasting. And at the end of all this, it talks about these three secret things. It says, by doing this, you will lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures on this earth, you can't take it with you. But in the end, the treasures in heaven, that's what matters. And that begins with secret giving, secret praying, and secret fasting. I just want to bless you, Bradford Church. Thank you for the hospitality you've shown to me. Thank you for those that invited me into your homes and had supper, and I really appreciate that. That was a joy. That was an honor. I want to invite all of you that can make it, come and visit me in Thailand, and I will cook you dinner. You have to eat what I cook, though. That's the problem. But God bless you.